Please do pray now with me in preparation for God's word. Loving Father, how sweet it is that we can call you with all faith and conviction, Abba, Father. You had made this possible because you had washed away our sins in Christ. You had robed us in his righteousness. And you have raised him from the dead to validate all that he had done for us. And now by faith, we have confidence to indeed call you our Father in heaven, as you have taught us through your word, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we now come before you. I pray that you'll prepare our hearts and our souls to be ready to be fed with the truth from Scripture, which is the food of our souls, and that you would grant us understanding that we might understand what you want us to understand, see what you want us to see, and in the process, Lord God, magnify the greatness of who you are, for you are worthy. Please use thy servant, weak as he is. Anoint him, Lord. Give him fresh strength, and let him decrease that you alone might increase, so that the only voice we will hear in our hearts and in our minds is the voice of our Jesus through Scripture. Thank you, Father. Fulfill your holy purposes through this sermon in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we continue with our 2 Samuel series. We are in chapter 22. Okay, we've started this several weeks ago. I'm taking a little longer in this chapter, and this whole chapter really is a long psalm. It's a psalm of about almost 50 verses, okay, or about 51 verses. Okay? At least the chapter has 51 verses. And so I'd simply entitle this a psalm of deliverance. And the purpose for this psalm, which really acts like a superscript to this psalm, is in verse 1, where we see the focus of the psalm. Open your Bibles now, please. 2 Samuel 22. So I'd mentioned to you, 2 Samuel 22 appears as Psalm 18 in the book of Psalms. And I believe that 2 Samuel 22 as a psalm was written before Psalm 18. And maybe when David or the scribes were putting together the Psalms of David, the Psalms of Solomon, of Moses, and whoever other psalm writers were, they included this psalm and named it Psalm 18. And so in the next three verses from 2 to 4, David now began his praise of God as Savior. A Savior. That's why this is a psalm indeed of deliverance. And after he praises God, in the next section in verses 5 to 6, he now recounts the distress that he was going through. And so he was looking back at the past. He was looking back generally at what he went through under Saul, the first king of Israel, who wanted to kill him because of envy. And then he wrote even beyond that, he was referring to many events where many more enemies came, even way after Saul had been killed in battle. And then after describing that distress in verse 7, we read of David's cry. And I separated verse 7 because there was something for us to learn in David's cry for help from God. And this is so amazing that in the next section, in verses 8 to 16, God responded. And the way God responded was with great urgency, with great seriousness. He did not take his time. He did not stroll around, coming down, distracted by things around him that he could see. He came down purposefully, forcefully even, fearfully even. And so that God responded in that way, and that kind of given us a picture of how God moves when he moves in our lives, when he responds to our cries for help. And then in the next section, in verses 17 to 20, we see a description of God's rescue. And there was a sense of relief finally when God moved to rescue his servant David. And then we began to look at certain principles starting from verse 21. And from verse 21 to 25, we saw David's reward. How God rewarded David because he was blameless, because he sought a life of righteousness. And this theme continued, even up to what we studied last week. Why? Because we see here a principle that God rewards his people. He rewards them not because they truly deserve them, because any good work that we do is always enabled by God. Even the purposing of doing the good work is enabled by God. Philippians 2:12 and 13 make that very clear to us. Even the willing of it in the working out our salvation comes from God. So the rewards are not so much payments for what we do for God and how we obey Him, but they are, I believe, also encouragements and motivations for us to continue. He does not need to reward us, but in His graciousness, He does. And what a wonderful God He is. Truly, when we think about it, there is nothing else that we could give to Him except live our lives for Him. And the lives that we live that truly glorify Him, that is the least that we can do. That does not need any rewarding because He had saved us for all eternity from the fires of hell. What else can we do? And yet in His grace and mercy, He still does. He still has chosen to reward us. So we looked at that principle in verses 21 to 25. Then we began to look at the justness of God. I think this is what we took up last Sunday, right? And we see there in verses 26 to 28. Sorry, wala pong pang long vision ito sa lamin ko. But can we just read that again just to get an immediate context? Okay, let me find that there. Okay. Again, we see here the principle. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the perverted, you show yourself astute. And you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. We looked at several very important principles here, one of which is that the benefits of God are often laid hold of in this life by faithful perseverance in godliness. By faithful perseverance in godliness. If you're a child of God, not pursuing godliness, careless with your life, His benefits, at least the benefits that we see here, are not for you because you are not ready to receive them. What you will receive from God is a negative benefit. Negative only in the sense that it is unpleasant. But it is a benefit because that benefit is none other than the discipline of God, which is for our good. But the benefits that have been listed here are for those who faithfully persevere godliness and righteousness in their lives. At the same time, we also saw the principle that God responds to people in accordance with their moral character. God's favor, for example, is upon the humble so that He saves them. The wicked, on the other hand, because of their pride, cannot expect the favor of God. And so here again, we were brought to the issue of pride versus humility. God hates pride, but loves humility wherever He finds it. In fact, here in verse 25, we find, or verse 28 rather, we find that His eyes are on the haughty. He's always observing them, ready to oppose them whom you abase. God hates pride but loves humility. Why? Because pride is the root sin from which other sins are born. And so basically, we saw that last Sunday. And allow me now to continue. This is a slightly longer section. And so please do bear with me. If you're diligent in taking notes, pasensya niyo po ako kung medyo mas mabilis po ako ngayon because we have a lot to cover. You might want to take a picture of the screen. Then later on, if you're really diligent note takers, you want to keep a record of these notes, you can copy them from your photos. Okay, so again, I'm already in advance asking you for forgiveness, and the Bible says, forgive one another. Okay? So now we are looking at the next section, God's empowering. From verses 29 to 37. And so please, let's read those verses from verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, of course. So here in this section, in summary, David now extols God's empowering him and preparing him for his battles. Okay? So again, this whole psalm is about God's deliverances, but in this section, we see God's empowering him for the deliverance to come. And so here we see that David had a role to play. He had the responsibility to fulfill. And in seeking to fulfill that responsibility, God gave him then the victory, the deliverance that he prayed for. Basically, that is what we will see. So let's take a look now at verse 30. Verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. Praise God. The image of the burning lamp can refer, first of all, to God's goodness in keeping people alive. So the lamp could be a symbol of life. A lit lamp is a life that is existing. A dead lamp is a picture of a dead life, or someone who's lit can be literally dead. And so here, when David said, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness," he could be referring to God as his life, as the one who gives him life, as the one in whose goodness is one who kept him alive. Again, now before I continue, I'd like to encourage you, as we look at these descriptions of David, and these are basically testimonies of his experiences with God, please don't distance yourself from this. Because what was true of David with regard to how God generally moved in his life, I believe is true for us as well. Who God was to David in most cases, is also who God is to us. And so as David was describing his experiences with God, as David was extolling certain virtues and qualities of God, immerse your heart in that. Because if God was David's lamp, well, God is your lamp and mine as well. Amen? And we need to see that. So see these as precious reminders to us of who God is. And then this psalm would come alive to us. All right? Now we see this image of the burning lamp as God keeping people alive in other passages in the Old Testament, in the book of Job alone, in Job 18, verses 5 to 6. There we would read, Indeed, the light or the lamp of the wicked goes out, and the flame of his fire gives no light. The light in his tent is darkened, and his lamp goes out above him. It speaks of God's judgment upon the wicked, how he would just snuff them out the way you would blow out a lighted lamp. In verse 20, in chapter 21, look at the first part of verse 17. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? Again, the lamp there speaks of life. In this case, the life of the wicked, how God would judge them by snuffing them out of existence. So the word lamp here, David could have used as reference to God's goodness in keeping him alive. And this is so appropriate. This is so possible as a meaning of the lamp here because David's life was constantly in danger. But all through this, God kept him alive. God provided all that he needed. In fact, when you read the rest of David's life, you will see that he did not fall or die in battle. He died in old age. And God preserved him until his appointed time came. On the other hand, however, a burning lamp also speaks of the reign of a king. So David maybe could have also referred to this. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 17, when David and his army went against the descendants of Goliath, and one of those giants sought to kill David himself, and so some of his men helped him, and they vanquished that giant. But soon after that, they were afraid. His men told them, enough, you do not come with us anymore because you are the lamp of Israel and we don't want you snuffed out. So here the lamp could possibly refer to his reign as king. And that's why even after David died, the Lord was true to his covenant promise that we would see in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God, in fact, because of the Davidic covenant, kept David's lamp burning by maintaining his dynasty. By maintaining his dynasty all throughout. There are many passages to this that I did not list anymore, but I would just like to read to you 1 Kings 8 verse 19. You might want to take a look at that if you want to read it for yourself, but please listen if you don't turn to that. However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. This was a time when a king named Jehoram was reigning as king over Judah. And Jehoram was the son of a good king named Jehoshaphat. Remember Jehoshaphat, right? But his son Jehoram was wicked. And so here the Lord was angry at Jehoram. And the Lord, however, was not willing to destroy Judah. Why? For the sake of David, his servant, since he had promised him to give a lamp to him through his sons always. Through his sons always. So again, there, the lamp there refers to his reign, to his dynasty. Okay? But then again, God was a lamp to David in another way. God revealed his will to him through the words of the prophets and the use of the Urim and the Thummim. We saw that especially in 1 Samuel, right? So God gave him direction and guidance. He gave him advice, counsel. What a contrast, because Saul made his own decisions. And what a clear contrast the accounts of David were, because David sought the mind of the Lord. The mind of the Lord. And in that way, God was his lamp. And that's why here in this verse, verse 29, David exalted God for his preserving grace and divine guidance. Whatever the lamp here could refer to, it was the same God who did the same thing for David. And I believe David here really was exalting God, first for preserving him and for guiding him. No wonder during the dark days of his exile in 1 Samuel, David could say what he said in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the light of my life, the strength of my life. Of whom shall be afraid? God was his lamp. Amen? And God is your lamp and mine as well. You're here today breathing because so far he has preserved your life. You are here taking all this in because he had given you wisdom as he reveals who he is to you through his word. Verse 30. Kindly please check your phones. If your phones are not on silent mode, please do that now. Okay? Verse 30. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. So again, another sign of God's empowerment was not just his preserving grace and his divine guidance, but here David was identifying one more thing, another thing. And clearly David here was using what is called a hyperbole. It is a figure of speech. A hyperbole, as I had mentioned in the past, is a literary exaggeration to drive the point home. Okay, and that's why sometimes we say, gosh, I'm so thirsty. I could drink a whole tanker of water. Okay? So, of course, you can't do that. You'll drown, right? But the expression is just magnifying how thirsty you are. And the one who hears that gets the point. And he gets it very effectively. I'm so hungry. I could eat an elephant right now. Really? Okay? But then, the point is made. So here, in the first part of verse 30, for by you I can run upon the troop. The Hebrew word translated troop can refer to a crowd. It can refer to an army. It can refer to a band of men. It can refer to a company of men, to a contingent of troops. And he says, for by you I can run upon a troop. Amazing. The image described here, brethren, is of a divinely empowered warrior charging against an army almost in a superhuman fashion. Right? Because by God, he had the courage to go against a contingent of men. That's how God's empowering made him feel. He felt that he was strong enough to vanquish even a large group of enemies before him. I could not help but think of many superheroes, you know, who had fought huge crowds of enemies. Okay? I don't know if you watch the Avengers series, diba? The Avengers Endgame. Oh, I love that portion when all the enemies came through that portal, and all the superheroes who were fewer were just really giving it to them. Amazing, right? Parang ganun po dito si David. Why? Not because he himself, by himself, was strong. Because here he says, for by you. Then if you read the second part of verse 30, the hyperbole continues through the image of being able to quickly scale the highest walls. So the picture here is that of a courageous warrior letting nothing stand in the way of victory. God empowered David to face the enemy, not run from the enemy, but to face the enemy with fear. Running through a troop, not away from a troop, but through them as a barrier. running through the barricades that they may be putting up, and even scaling a wall to take a city. Remember, the cities during that time were surrounded by high and thick walls. And that's why one of the ways to gain access into the city and therefore fight within the city walls is to scale the walls. And there were many gadgets, many instruments that did that for them. But because of God's empowering, he felt that he could be able to jump a building with a single bound. Di ba? Parang Superman. Di ba? He felt that strength from God. Praise God. And that's why here, in this verse, David, sorry, I forgot to click that. But in this verse, David extolled God for his divine enablement and strength. And that's why he could vanquish the enemy. Because he sensed God's strength upon him and in him. And not just God's strength, but God's enablement. You see, when you are in the will of God, in complete trust in him, knowing that you are doing and seeking to fulfill his will, honestly, there comes a point where you feel almost invincible. Almost invincible. Hindi ka natatakot. Lord, you want to send me to this group of people to minister to them, and they know, and you know that they are hostile to the gospel. But because, one, you know it is God's will for you to go there, and secondly, you have trusted in him for your strength, you feel invincible. You have no fear. You just go through that. You just go to them and let the Lord fulfill his will in you and through you. You feel like you have this superhuman strength and courage to fulfill his will. Amen? But then again, that does not always happen. You have to make sure, one, you are in the will of God, and secondly, you are in complete, total dependence upon him to fulfill that will. So we're not talking about any foolhardy steps of faith here. Lord, I'm so strong. I'm so brave. I'm not afraid that huge truck coming down Bukhaukon Road, I will stop them and stand in front of it because I believe you. Next scene, we're burying you. Right? So that can be abused. All right? So ayan po. In this verse, okay, I just cited 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, because that's what David and his men did when their families were kidnapped from Ziklag in that chapter in 1 Samuel. They just came from battle. They found their city ransacked, all their property stolen. Their families, wives and children, were taken away. And suddenly they had strength to run after them and vanquish these Amalekites who did that. And so in this verse, verse 30, we see David extolling God for his divine enablement and strength. Now, let me warn you. Every now and then, as we try to identify what David was trying to extol God for, we will begin to see na parang may overlap. Didn't he just praise God for this earlier? Now, there is no error here. David was not committing a mistake here. Again, when something is being repeated, it is being stressed. That's one. Especially in poetry. Secondly, this reality, this truth about God must have been so impacting in David's life, he did not feel that it was enough to just mention it once. Every now and then, it would appear. He would repeat it. And that's not a problem. How many times do we thank God and praise God for his goodness? Many times, right? Even during a day, we might find ourselves thanking him for his grace, for his mercy. Do you think God gets tired of that? I don't think so. But the reason why we do that, because it seems like doing that once is not enough. And most likely, it is also because God outpours whatever that is, His grace, His love, manifests it to us more than once even in a day. And so we find ourselves repeatedly extolling the very same virtues. And I think this is what was happening to David here. As he was testifying of the deliverances of God, he could not help but repeat some of these same things. Amen? Do we get this? Huh? So, wag natin sasabihin, parang inulit lang ah. Talagang inulit. Amen? You still alive? Can you please help resurrect anyone who's dead beside you right now? All right. So let's continue. Now, in the next verses, brethren, God or David turned once more to the attributes of the Lord. He did that earlier in this psalm. But then he connected these attributes to specific ways in which God had worked and would work on his behalf to enable him. These attributes were connected to his victories as well. So read now verse 31 with me. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Beautiful. What does this mean? What is he praising God here for? See, the words in the first two parts of verse 31, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. Simply mean the Lord's word of promise is absolutely reliable. It is compared to metal. It is tested that has been refined in fire and cleansed of impurities. And you will see that in another psalm. In Psalm 12, verses 6 to 7. Let me read that to you. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, verse 7, will keep them. So the imagery here had brought me to Psalm 12. It reminded me of Psalm 12. And I believe this is what David was extolling God for. His promise, his promises are absolutely reliable. If God made the promise, he will keep it. In the ESV, this is translated, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. If you're using the New King James Version, it reads, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. David now was extolling God for that. The next time you're tempted to doubt something about God, something that the Bible says about God, a promise that God made in Scripture, go back to this passage. You see, God shielded David in the battle, in the battles that he faced, because David relied wholly, completely on the flawless and reliable Word of God. God's Word is utterly reliable, brethren, and yet often we are tempted to doubt it, right? Simply because we do not see what we expect to see. We must be open that God will indeed move in ways that we do not expect, but he will move. God will fulfill in ways that we probably are, that are probably beyond what we hope for. But he will. He may not answer at the time when we wish, but in his perfect time, he will. There is no promise in Scripture that God would not ever fulfill. That's why, for example, some branches in theology say that the promises of Israel have now been transferred to the church. I cannot find myself subscribing to that. God has not replaced Israel. God knew when he chose Israel. Israel is his chosen people. That's why many of the promises for Israel are still unfulfilled and will be fulfilled later on in the millennial kingdom. Iba ang promises ng Lord for Israel, chosen people. Sa promises ng Lord to the church, His redeemed people. Amen? And so in this verse, brethren, David prays God for being his sure shield, his sure protector. That's why the last part of verse 31 says, He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. And they take refuge because they trust in His promise to protect them. His sure shield and His sure protector. Which brings us to verse 32. Please read verse 32 with me, please. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? I love that. For me, that line is so personal. And truth of the matter, this line of praise is in the form of a rhetorical question. Okay, it's not really a question. It's only in the form of a question that expects a very obvious answer, and the answer is none. Praise God. Who is God besides the Lord? None. Who is a rock, a true rock besides our God? None. None. Ikaw lang, Panginoon. And if that is true, then David's only hope is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. See, the imagery of a rock in different parts of Scripture is that of a strong foundation. You don't want to build your house upon the sand, right? You don't want to build your house upon loose soil. You want a strong foundation that will not move with the slightest earthquake. And that is a picture there that you will find in Psalm 40, verse 2. The imagery of a rock is that of a refuge. And we see that even in verse 3 of this psalm. Or of a source of strength, as seen in Psalm 62, verse 7. So in this verse, brethren, David acknowledged God as the only God. He's the only God, and this only God was his strong foundation. This only God was his refuge. This only God was his source of strength. Child, there's no other God. Pastor, that's obvious. We're Christians, yes. But sometimes we make gods of other things and other people. When our dependence lies more largely upon men, then those men become functional gods in our lives. When we rely more seriously, more fervently upon our material possessions, then those things become the functional gods in our lives. But there's only one God. And this God is our strong foundation. This God is our refuge. This God is our source of strength. And even as you read that, I want you to say that in your heart and be convinced of it. We worship a glorious God. Amen? Amen po ba? Which brings us to verse 33. God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in his way. So here, another picture, but the same imagery. You see, the words strong fortress refers to a place or means of safety. It refers to a protection that is strong, a stronghold. You're surrounded by walls that cannot be breached or scaled even, especially in the imagery of those times. And when you look at the second part of verse 33, David here again makes an indirect reference to his blamelessness that he identified in verse 24. Take a quick peep at verse 24, please. And here we see God rewarding that blamelessness. that blamelessness that God now rewards with his guidance and count and direction. Look at the second part of verse 33. He sets the blameless in his way. That's how God rewards that blameless life, that life of consistency in the pursuit of godliness. He directs it. He guides it. So in this verse, brethren, David extolled God as his stronghold and his guide. And if that is true for you, God is the first refuge you run to. Something happens in your life, please don't get your phone and turn to Messenger or whatever it is and message people. Don't make that the first recourse. Your first recourse is to bow your heart before the Lord and call upon him in utter dependence. And if he puts in your mind a passage, a promise, turn. Don't say, yeah, yeah, Lord, I know that. No, turn to that in Scripture. Read it for yourself. Because this I promise you, it will come to you in a very different but powerful way. And that's why, if that is true for you as well, then you turn to God for his guidance as well. And his guidance is given in his word. His guidance is given to you as you pray. His guidance can be availed of through godly counsel from others. But first, God. We now come to verse 34. You still with me? Verse 34. Oh, I like the imagery here. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high places. Ganda. There was a book that came out, I read it early in my Christian life, entitled Hinds' Feet or High Places. It was a metaphorical book, but it was a reference to this. And David here uses a figure of speech called a simile. I've already mentioned that to you before, where he uses the word like. He likens himself. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, feet of a young deer that is sure-footed, that is swift, that is agile, even on rocky and rugged mountainsides, high places. I've seen many of these videos where you will find these animals so swift-footed, so agile, running away from foes, jumping from one crag to another. I've seen this especially on mountain goats. Ang taso nila, almost vertical faces of cliffs that they would climb. And they did not have claws like monkeys do. They had their hooves. Pero grabe sila umakyat. This was the imagery here that David was citing. And so here in this verse, David described God as the one who gave him ability to be stable, sure-footed, so as not to fall or be injured in battle. God gave him the ability to be swift as a warrior. The most effective warriors in history were those who were swift. They were not the slow ones. Giant nga, ang bagal naman mag-swing ng sword. How many of you saw that movie, Brad Pitt? Okay? Troy. And in that movie, Brad Pitt, I think, was Hermes. He was known for his speed. I remember at the opening scene, he was awakened because there was this giant who was challenging the armies of Greece, I think. That was where he was serving. And so he was yawning. He came, went to the battlefield, got his sword, and after 1, 2, 3 steps, he kills the giant. It's almost anticlimactic, right? You kind of expect, oh, ganda ng fight scene nito. It was over in a few seconds. And you would see there how fast he moved, dodging the giant, killing him effectively, wasting no time. Now he could have his breakfast. Stuff of movies, right? And so that was here basically the imagery that David was portraying. His skill, his sure-footedness. And that is so important for a warrior who does hand-to-hand combat. God gave him that ability. Read now verse 35. You still with me? He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Okay, I like this verse especially because there's something for us here, I believe, to catch. Here David attributed his skills with weapons to divine enabling. He was skillful because God enabled him. Obvious, right? Praise God. But here I'd like you to notice the word trains. He trains my hands for battle. Why didn't David say that my hands for battle are from the Lord? Why did he say he trains? Because I believe there is something here that the Lord wants us to catch. The Lord enabled David with skills through training. Are you beginning to see where I'm headed here? Through training. Very interesting. Because when you look at the grammar of the word trains in the Hebrew, it is in a particular verb stem called piel, which conveys a vigorous action, putting the receiver, because of that vigorous action, into a new condition. The one doing the action here upon David was God. He was training David. But he would train David not only metaphorically, he would train David through actual training so that the result of that is what that Hebrew verb stem is describing, is a more skilled warrior. You see, in other words, David's growth in skill as a warrior was through God enabling his training in warfare. There is nothing passive here. David did not say, make me a strong warrior and then sleep and wake up a strong warrior. No. And I believe there's something here that God wants to remind us of, and it is this. Our growth and development in any skill is through active practice in that skill, in complete dependence upon God's enabling grace. Do you see the balance that I'm trying to put here? Any skill. You want to develop and grow in that skill? Actively practice it. Train in it. But not depending on your own strength and endurance, but on God. You know, this last Friday, I was able to catch up because I was in Manila from Monday to Thursday last week. I was able to catch up with the Expositors Academy students who were here. They were holding now, I think this is their third module. And I went to most of them and was thanking them for enduring. One of them actually came to me and said, Pastor, I'm so thankful that I'm enrolled in this course. Difficult, but I'm so thankful. And that greatly encouraged me. Because if you want to know how to study the Word of God, it requires some training. And God will enable you, if he sees it in your heart, that you're interested in growing and developing in that skill on how to handle the Word of God, he will honor it. He will enable you. Whenever we would pray for Pastor Tabs, every now and then he would give us updates. Grabe yung dinaan na nila sa training nila sa seminaryo doon. And if it were not for God's enabling grace, he would not make it, because not every student succeeds. Many stop in the middle of the way. But he persevered by God's grace, and God will honor that. And we, in the end, will benefit from that, as we would benefit from the men who are going continuously through the training anyway. You cannot only dream of growing in a particular skill and do nothing. You have to be willing to train, to actively practice in it while completely depending upon God's grace. Now look at that clause in the second part of verse 35, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. The Hebrew word translated bend apparently means simply to pull back so as to bend. So tama-tama for a bow and arrow. But what is a bronze bow? You see, the bronze bow here could refer to probably a laminated bow, a regular bow, laminated with bronze so that it just would not break. It's harder to pull, requires much more strength, but still usable. Or the bronze bow here can refer to a purely ceremonial or decorative bow made entirely from bronze, which basically is not functional in battle. So here I believe it is the previous picture, a bronze that may have been laminated, a bow that was laminated with bronze to make it stronger. And therefore, it would require a greater strength to pull. But because it is stiffer, the moment you pull it and release the arrow, the faster and the stronger the arrow would hit. So basically, what is happening here, David, if you look at this, I'm sorry, I forgot to click that for the second part. In this verse, David here attributed both his skill and strength to God. Pareho na naman, di po ba? Pareho na naman po. But really what he's saying here is this: it is the Lord who gave David the skills and the ability to be a strong and effective warrior. God enabled him to train. Training is difficult. If you're looking for training that is easy, forget it. That endeavor is not worthy. Amen. Looking at all the pictures of exercise activities will not trim you down, especially as you're watching it while munching on a pack of chips. Forget it. Your imagination will not work. Verse 36. Are you still with me? Please hang on here with me. Okay? He continues, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great." Okay, please bear with me. I'm going to go a little technical here, because this verse is more challenging. So basically, in summary, in addition to his God-given skills and strength that we saw in the previous passage, God also provided him with the shield of his salvation. This first part is the easier part. You see, the shield here is, in Hebrew, the magen. It was a short shield. It was typically strapped to the arm. It was typically small and round. And it was very effective to carry around because it was not heavy. And so, pag magsasagupaan na, okay, that shield was always in front. It was so versatile. You could use it to hit. You could use it to shield yourself. It will not get in the way. So for hand-to-hand combat, that was effective. Now, that shield, the Magen, stands in contrast to another shield that we find in Scripture, the Sina. And the Sina is a large, oblong, or rectangular shield that is big. It was so heavy that you would require a shield bearer. But it was so huge that as your shield bearer is carrying the shield in front of you, you can use offensive weapons. If you have bow and arrow, you could shoot from behind that as you are advancing because your shield bearer is carrying it and protecting you. Those are the big shields that are often used, especially among the Trojans when they would have this technique of building a wall, a shield wall, where all the soldiers were behind it. I'm sure you've seen many of those in movies. That is not the shield here. And this shield, the Magen, symbolizes the Lord Himself as David's immediate, effective shield when experiencing personal attack. Immediate. Praise God. Remember how David called to the Lord and how immediately the Lord answered? Praise God. Basically, David here was saying that he experienced victory because ultimately God Himself was his deliverer and victor and victory. God did not just deliver. He was a deliverer. God did not just give victory. He was the victory in David's life. And you know what? At this stage in my studying this passage, I just could not help but go back to the New Testament, and this is true for us as well. As believers, especially because Christ, through His death and resurrection, won for us the victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 54 to 57. If God was David's deliverer and victory, God Himself, it is the same with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our victory over sin and death. Amen? And I believe this is time for us, hopefully, where you are, thanking the Lord Jesus for being precisely this to us. We must thank Him every day for the victory that He had won on the cross, sealed by His resurrection, over sin and its course, and its curse, rather, in our lives, the curse of death. Now, let's take a look at verse 36, second part, because the second part is really more challenging. And I read this from my Bible translation, "And your help makes me great." And I'm almost sure some of you are reading something different, right? But I would like to make a reference to the identical psalm in the book of Psalms in chapter Psalm 18. Look at verse 35, last part. Because this is the parallel line in Psalm 18, although there was an additional before this section. There was an additional clause. But here in Psalm 18, last part of verse 35, there is one common translation from the Hebrew of this clause in most of the popular translations. And it is translated, "And your gentleness makes me great." Right? In Psalm 18, 35. You see, the Hebrew word translated gentleness in Psalm 18:35 is a Hebrew word anawa, which means condescension, which could be translated gentleness. Why? Because a person who condescends is gentle, he's not harsh. It can be translated humility, it can be translated meekness, and therefore is translated gentleness in the NASB, in the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB, in the ESV, in the New King James and King James, in the New Living Translation, in the Berean Standard Bible. I looked this up all NIV different. It's translated help. Okay? But back to 2 Samuel 22 and verse 36b. The same Hebrew word that you find in Psalm 18:35 is the same Hebrew word here, but it's translated in different ways depending in the Bible version. And I feel that I have to explain this to you because we use different Bible versions. And maybe in the back of your mind, bakit iba? And the difference sometimes is stark at first glance. Right? For example, the NASB, NIV, New Living Translation, your help makes me great. If you're using ESV, New King James, King James, your gentleness makes me great. Parang iba yung help sa gentleness, di ba? If you're using the Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB, your answer to me makes me great. If you're using the New English Translation, your willingness to help enables me to prevail. Different, right? Furthermore, but wait, there's more. According to the New Living Translation side notes, in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Masoretic texts, these are original manuscripts, it reads, your answering makes me great. So okay na sana. But when you look at the side notes of the NIV, they also cite the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Masoretic texts, and it reads, you stoop down to make me great. So, who read those texts correctly? Right? Now, I'm not going to labor through that, but since the Hebrew word more literally means condescension, humility, meekness, I will tend towards you stoop down to make me great. And brethren, in truth, whether it is God helping or answering, or being willing to help, it is still God in His great mercy and grace condescending to help, to deliver, or to answer our pleas. Are we getting this, friends? Every time God moves in grace toward us, God stoops down. God condescends. No wonder humility is a top virtue in God's list. Because if He Himself could be humble enough to stoop down, to condescend, who are we to hold ourselves up high? That makes us greater than God when we are prideful, right? He stoops down. So beautiful. The picture is so beautiful. Every time He listens to your prayers and mine, He stoops down. Every time He answers, He stoops down. What is man that you are mindful of him? Here is man, infinite gap. Here's God. So every time He moves, He has to stoop down. As it were. Are we getting this, brethren? And friends, the epitome of God's condescension, of course, is seen in Christ's incarnation and crucifixion, as perfectly summarized by Paul in Philippians 2, 5-8. Please open your Bibles there. It's worth reading this. Prescription to pride, Philippians 5-8. Philippians 2, 5-8. Read it now. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Condescension. God becoming man, emptying himself. Man, not just a man, but a man who was a slave, a servant to men and a servant to the Father. A man who was not wealthy, who was not good-looking in appearance. Condescension. He condescended by becoming obedient even to the point of death. This is the God of life. And not just any death, but the inhumane and completely humiliating death on the cross, which was meant only for criminals. That's Christ. That's your Lord and your Savior. And so here, in the second part of verse 36, David expresses utter amazement that Almighty God would condescend to pay any attention to him. Is that our attitude towards God, brethren? Or is our attitude sometimes similar to the attitude of prosperity gospel believers who demand from God, who claim from God in an arrogant way? See, when you look at David's life, he always saw himself as an ordinary Israelite shepherd with no special position in Israel. In 1 Samuel 18, you will see that. He was amazed that he was in the court of the kings. He was amazed that now he was the son-in-law of the king. He was but a shepherd. That's how David looked at himself. But God stooped down to make him great. He made David a great warrior and gave him a lasting dynasty. And David acknowledged this incredible mercy from God. I think one of the reasons why God called him a man after my own heart was because David, generally speaking, the tenor of his life was this brokenness before the Lord, this humility before the grace of God in his life. And I believe this should be an example for us. See, this gracious condescension of the Lord is a theme that is too often neglected by us, by God's people. The Creator moving in our lives, that's condescension. The Son humbling himself as to be a servant and sacrifice for sin, that's condescension. The very Spirit of God coming to earth and living in people, that's condescension. See, as David wrote this psalm, he did not look back at those difficult exile years and see the hardness of God. Rather, he saw the grace and help of God. He saw only goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. Psalm 23, verse 6. I'd like to end there, but there's one last verse. Madali na lang po ito. Are you still alive? Verse 37, you enlarge my steps under me and my feet have not slipped. See, the word steps here is a figure of speech where one image represents another. It's called metonymy. For those of you who've been through Thea, we've seen this. And so in this case, the steps could represent the path upon which David walked. So if this is the case, I don't know if I put in my notes. Okay, yeah, nandyan. If this is the case, David was referring to God putting him into a place of safety or a position of stability, even in the midst of battle. You enlarge my steps. See, when you're doing hand-to-hand combat, you don't want a narrow and tight place because you would not know where to put your footing. You would not be able to swing your weapon in a more effective way. It's difficult. You want a broad place. Now, another option in translating the first part of verse 37 is this: you widen my stride. You enlarge my steps under me. You could probably translate, you widen my stride. And if that is the way you would translate it, the imagery here would suggest that God gives him the capacity to run more quickly, wide strides. Diba? How many of you have had little children, toddlers? Anyone? Yung mga anak niyo dito, pinalaki, lumaki ba ka agad na 16-year-old yan? Hindi. You've had toddlers, right? And sometimes you see them running here. They've just learned to walk, now they're running. How do they run? Nag-lunch ka na, nag-exercise ka na, hindi pa umaabot from here to there. Ang liit ng steps. And the picture here is this. God gave him wider strides so that he could move more swiftly. He can run more quickly. If he needs to attack now, he'll get there now. So that could be the picture here, but let me just say this either way, the result is the same. Look at the last part of verse 37. Not 7, but verse 37. And my feet have not slipped. God gave him stability. And in that stability was safety. So far, brethren, wouldn't you agree with me? What a glorious tribute this psalm is so far to God's enabling and empowering of David to triumph over his enemies. Amen? Bidang bida si Lord. Of course, we know the hero, the immediate hero here is David, but in this whole scheme of things, it's the Lord who is the bida. And I believe there's anything I could leave you with as we end this section, it is this. We must seek, we must endeavor to remember, to do the same as David had done, to always recognize that God is our gracious enabler in all things. Regardless of what educational attainment you've had, regardless of all the experiences you had garnered in your life, regardless of your present expertise, ultimately God is our gracious enabler in all things. Why do I say gracious? Because we don't deserve it, but He enables. Why do I say enabler? Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Amen? And why do I say all things? Because really, He is the God of all things in every aspect of our lives. Amen po ba? Praise God. Heavenly Father, our hearts once more are filled with thanksgiving to You. We're just so blessed and grateful that once more in Your grace, You had condescended to reveal more of Yourself to us again today as Your word, Lord, was preached. I pray, Lord, that the message brought much encouragement to those who greatly need Your encouragement right now. I pray, Lord, that Your word also served as a reminder to us who sometimes are just so busy that we end up ignoring You for most part of the week. I pray, Father God, that as we caught even, Lord God, a glimpse of just how great You are, we had found ourselves bowing before You in our insignificance. And yet in that insignificance, rejoice. Because in Your eyes, You have made us important to You. Thank You, Lord. I pray that You'll plant everything we've heard today in our hearts, and at the right moment, in the right situation, Lord, You would bring it to our remembrance, Lord, so that we might stand in faith and dependence upon You completely, trusting You in all Your holy purposes in our lives. Thank You, Father. We love You. How grateful we are that You are our God and there is no other. Thank You, Lord.
As we give, Lord, to your work, help us to give cheerfully. Cheerfully, Lord, as you give to us, Lord God. Help us to give in faith, though we might have many needs, Lord. We are investing into your kingdom. We pray that you will multiply what we give, Lord God, to fill the needs, Lord, of this ministry in Guiding Light, Father God. And I pray for those, Lord, who give in faith and who give cheerfully, that you who are our provider will indeed return this to them many times over as they give in faith and obedience. Guide us, Lord, in all our giving. As we go forth from this place, your blessing be upon us all. Help us to be a people that keep rejoicing in you, Lord Jesus, and in you alone. Help us, Lord, to be a people that is ever conscious of your glory in everything that we do each day. Thank you, Lord. Bless your people and glorify yourself on account of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you, po. Please greet one another with the Lord's love. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers again.